like to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. Next Sunday morning, Adam Smith is going to be doing a sermon / lesson on China. And I encourage you all to come. I'm sure he has a couple pictures knowing the Smith family. And it'd be a great encouragement to him because it takes a lot to put a lesson together and stand in front of everyone and having them stare at them. And he'll be very nervous. And no, he's not going to be nervous. He's the tallest guy in China. But try to come to that next week. In the passage that Chris read, Moses wanted to see the glory of God's face. And as you heard what transpired there, he ended up becoming the Grecian formula man when he was bleached white from the backside of God's radiance, when he saw the passing of God. And I want you to turn to John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. John 17, verses 1 through 5. Now, we're in a series called the 2012 Camp Hill Evangelism Series. And the idea of this series is to make sure that we have a heart for evangelism. It's something that Christ wants us to have. It's necessary for us to be such a people if we're ever going to have the comfort that God wants us to have. Much of the world is not going to make it to heaven. And there are people that are around us that we see in our everyday life. Unless if we're equipped to be able to have a heart and the mindset of evangelism, it simply is not going to work for them. It was in the first lesson we covered of this series last week, the theme was that everyone has a soul. Now with that in mind, looking at John 17, verse 1 through 5, I want you to see the mission of missions. It was the night of the Passover, and just moments before the events of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a very high, stressful time for Jesus. And the apostles had already gone through the Lord's Supper, the foot washing, the reiteration that he would soon die. It was a difficult time for these apostles, and they could observe what seemingly was a breakdown for Jesus. It was a side of Jesus that they had not seen before to that depth. It was said that in the last week of Jesus' life, he probably prayed more than he slept. And with many questions arising in their hearts, they could see their leader of 3.5 years seemingly disintegrate before them. What is this breakdown that Jesus is having? He's saying these things. He's doing the acts of a slave. He's talking about dying. He's has a lot on his heart. With these many questions on their heart, upon the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, the Lord offers a very detailed prayer, a very moving prayer. And chapter 17 of John is that prayer. In verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself and for the purpose which he was to undergo this hideous path of crucifixion. In verses 6 through 19, he prays specifically for the apostles that they would soon be sent out into the world with the unity of the gospel message. And in verses 20 through 26, he primarily prays for all of us who would follow after, who would believe on him through the apostles' writing. And it is in this first section of the prayer, John 17, 1 through 5, that I want you to see a trait of Jesus, a side of Jesus that's often overlooked, but impossible to ignore when we're covering the mission that we have as Christians, being evangelistic for the kingdom of God. Let us look at this prayer and discuss this most important characteristic in more detail. If you look at John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, that he may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, here's some important facts we need to see in the text. First of all, God shall not share his glory with another. The scripture very clearly says that. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, God states, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." And Isaiah 48, verse 11, For my own sake I will act, for how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. The mere fact that there's a reciprocating glory with Jesus, that he's sharing his glory with Jesus, tells us that Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh, once again, reiterated through the scriptures. We're not dealing with a mere man, we're dealing with a man God. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, the second point is, this eternal life will be based. This eternal life Jesus is talking about is going to be based in knowledge of the Father. He prayed, quote, "that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ." Knowing God means something different than possessing knowledge of God, but having a relationship with him. It's more than just saying, "I know some facts about God." It's, "I know God in this way. I have information. I'm working on a relationship with God, that they may know him." This was predicted in the Old Testament, that whatever Jesus was setting up would be based in knowledge about God. In Jeremiah 31, 34, I was studying that passage this morning. Jeremiah predicting the coming covenant, when the old covenant is being done away with. He says, "They will not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more." Unlike the old covenant, where at age 13, where you were born into Judaism, you were a Jew by birth, and then you became, you were educated at age 13 at the bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, the son or daughter of the law. "Know the Lord," they'd say. "Now we will formally educate you on the covenant." It'll be different with Jesus. You'll know first, and then you're born again, not born in to the covenant, and then you find out what you're in. Totally different covenant. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, and Habakkuk 2:14 says, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Every single person who enters a covenant with Jesus Christ has to know certain key information about God and a willingness to want to be in a relationship with God. There's no one who can be saved in the covenant of Christ and not know it. They do know it. It is true of Hosea 4, verse 6, "My people perish due to lack of knowledge." It is this specific knowledge of the Lord, i.e. gospel, which brings us into his fold. Number three, it's through Jesus that all on earth would have an opportunity to glorify God for eternity. Now I want you to see the path that we're on. Throughout the Old Testament, God provided clues to his plan of having Jesus come into the world and bridge the gap of sinful souls to his glorious throne. That's why he came. To bridge that gap so that they can glorify God as well. In Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, "For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." This is Christ. "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." That's predicting Christ and what he's doing in coming to our world. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, "And I kept looking in the night visions," another prophecy, "and behold the clouds with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." In John 17, Jesus was approaching the crucifixion, and he was requesting to be glorified by God. It was for this purpose that the gospel message he would take out and have taken out to the lost world. It was knowledge that could empower man to then glorify God, not only in this life, but on an eternal basis. With that in mind, I want you to see Jesus as a man with a clear, defined mission. And here's what that mission was. God's glory is so great in that passage that Chris read. It's so great that we could not even come into his presence without immediate death. He is so perfect, so righteous, so holy that the very best of us is so corrupt before his eyes we would die instantaneously. He alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, which no man has seen nor can see. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. No one has seen the Father at any time except the Son, John 6, 46. He has seen the Father. In fact, he would later say in John 14, 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He's the exact representation, the character of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. He is the same glory. You cannot separate it. Now, Jesus came into the world with this one mission. And I'm using mission in the term of with a goal at the head of it. And a threefold path. Number one, he brought glory to God. If you look at all that he did and the prayers that he offered and the life that he lived, it glorified God in every sense. Him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf. He did not have sin at all in his life. He died a perfected life, having never sinned. He glorified God in every way. Number two, he provided us a means for us to glorify God in this life. If you look at all the examples where he would cause people to glorify God in this life. You know, if you look at, in essence, he wanted to make sure that we have something to do in this life that is our focal point. Number three, he paved the way for us to glorify God eternally after we're gone. He was a trailblazer for glory, and anyone who wanted the access to the same. In any and every circumstance of his being, he was seeking to turn our heads toward the face of God by example, both in this life and eternally. As a newborn in a manger, He calls shepherds to glorify God. Remember when Jesus was born? Luke chapter 2 verse 20, shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen just as they told them. As an 8-day-old infant, he caused an old man named Simeon to glorify God. Luke 2 verse 30 to 32, Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and glory, and the glory of your people Israel." As a miracle worker, he caused crowds to flock to him, and in the process of doing these miracles, add them up, there were dozens of them, where they would turn and glorify God. Matthew 9:8, "But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men." Matthew 15:3, "When the crowd marveled, and as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, they glorified the God of Israel." As a teacher, he encouraged others to do the same. He said in John 15, verse 8, "My Father has glorified this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." He said in Matthew 5, 16, "You let your light shine before man that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven." That word glory is an amazing word. It means to shift one's weight to it. It originally came from the phrase of an anchor. An anchor is where you put the weight of the ship to stabilize it. And the idea is that you're putting your weight behind something. You see these politicians, they said, "We're putting our weight behind them." That's what we're doing when we glorify God. We're saying, "He's the center of my universe. He's the one I'm going to direct my life for. He's the one I'm going to eat, breathe, think. In every way, I'm going to turn toward God, and I'm going to put all my weight behind Him." That's what it means to glorify. And God has an intrinsic glory, meaning it's inseparable. It's innately part of His being. As cold is to ice, as blue is to sky, as hot is to cayenne pepper, God's glory is to Him. You can't separate. All you can do is tie into it and recognize it. And that's what people did. As God in the flesh, His entire life was to cause others to glorify God, to turn their attention and say, "Wow, He's amazing. I love this God of the universe." John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was a glory catalyst, using His intrinsic glory to cause others to glorify God, not only in this life, but for the life eternally. So, what does this have to do with us in evangelism? The mission of missions. The mission, i.e. goal of our mission in life. Whatever you're doing for God, it has to have at the top of it, it has to have to glorify God. That's what we exist for. The primary mission or the goal of our mission is not bringing others to a Bible study. That's only a step toward the goal. The primary mission is not assisting the needy, inviting someone to worship service, speaking kind words, sharing our funds, our time, our emotions. It's not baptism. Blasphemy, you say. Hold your thought, okay? Singing hymns, offering dishes, Lord's Supper cups with wafers. That's not the goal of our missions. That's not the mission. The primary mission that we have, the mission of our mission is this: to glorify God and assist others to do the same, not in this life, but in the eternal life as well. That's what the goal is, right there. Now all these other things that we mentioned, they're steps towards that. They're steps of that. But the reason this is so important is in understanding the 2012 Camp Hill Evangelism Series is to stress the primary goal of every Christian. The primary goal. is to set our eyes on that one true goal of glorifying God and never letting go of it. That's why we exist. All these other things are things we do toward that. And the Bible does emphasize those. But it's not the primary goal. Distractions, distractions, distractions. Too many times we take our eyes off the primary goal of glorifying God and start focusing on the steps of the goal. I have been to congregations before where the goal is, oh, we've got to get them baptized. Got to get them baptized. Baptized, baptized, baptized. Well, what about the goal of glorifying God? Well, that can glorify God, but that's not the goal. Got to take the Lord's Supper. Got to do this. Got to attend so many studies. Got to do this, this, this. Everything else is distraction. Right up on top, glorify God. That's what Jesus' mission was in this life. He glorified God. He caused others in this life to glorify God. And He set a path up for us to glorify God for eternally for those who want to do it. Being truly mission-minded means that you have a goal. And if that goal is not the highest goal of all, then we will always fall short of it. Now, keeping in mind the mission of missions, we forget that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the downfall is. We say, sin! What about falling short of the glory of God? These people will not be able to glorify God for eternally. That's the biggest ripoff ever. To be able to see God face to face. We can approach Him without blemish before God and to hear those wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To be amazed with everyone else for eternity without being tired. No lack of sleep in heaven. You only have one day. It's for eternity. We worship God and we never cease to be amazed at His glorious name. We will see God for who He is. His ways, which are higher than our ways, and His thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts, we will all come into focus and worship God forever. The whole reason Jesus came in the flesh was to bring glory to God. The glory that's due to Him. The attention to God's glory. It's to be our goal as well. This has always been the mission since the beginning of time. 1 Peter 1 verse 20 and 21. For He was foreknown to us before the foundation of the world, but He has appeared to us in these last times for the sake of you, through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope be in God. This is the plan from the very beginning. You want to know why you're here? To glorify God. You want to know what the job description is in heaven? Glorify God. To make Him our sole focus in heaven. Because the more we tie into Him, the better off we'll be. We need to realign our mission. Make this day the day that we completely realign our mission to make sure that it's to glorify God first and foremost in our lives. Make sure that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4 verse 11. Refocus in such a way that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, including missions, we do all for the glory of God. That's what we're trying to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Make the reason that we do something in our life, the number one reason, to give God the glory. Because great things He hath done. Here's some suggestions. Number one, change your conversation. Does everybody try to change your conversation? When we attempt one of those steps toward the goal, I invite somebody to a study or I help this person over here. You know, whatever we're doing, change the conversation to this. Simply add the statement, so we can glorify God. So we can glorify God. We already do it in a lot of ways. Some people say, well, hope to see you Sunday, if the Lord wills. Okay, if you got to add one more thing to it so that we can glorify God. As a man speaketh, so he wills. Solomon said, do not let my mouth commit my body to sin. Words are powerful. Just simply put, no matter what we do. You know, if you have some guys over to watch the Super Bowl, if the Patriots make it, if not, then we'll have to go somewhere else. What happens is, if you say, hey, we're having a get together to glorify God, we're going to watch a football game, eat and fellowship. Or I'm going to help somebody with their car to glorify God. Or I'm going to change my behavior to glorify God, to bring God the glory. Make everything that you say to glorify God. That's the first step. Number two, change your actions. We know we cannot glorify God if we're not living for Him. Make sure we always do what's pleasing in His sight. You want extra incentive to follow God, to be a good disciple, to live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ? If the fear of falling from God or leaving God isn't enough, just think about how pleasing it is to God just to do what He wants. You know, sometimes you husbands, you'll buy your wife flowers or you'll do something nice. Maybe you do something nice for somebody and you love how they react. Wow, I really like what you did. Maybe you give a kind word or something to somebody and say, I appreciate that. You write a card out. You do something that somebody, you know, it'll please them. You love that. That's why guys don't get their wives like tool wrench for a gift or something. You know, here's some lava hand cleaner. You know, for when you change the spark plugs. That's not a nice gift for a lady, unless if you're a lady who likes to use lava on her greasy hands. If that's so, we'll sign you up for the car ministry. But you get the point. When we do something for somebody we love so much, there's a lot of satisfaction in knowing that it pleases them. We want to always use as the primary motivation for living a godly life because it glorifies God. God, you know, my human side says I want to do this, but my spiritual side says I want to do this. Let me see. Not my will, but Thy will. Yeah, I want to do what's pleasing in Your sight. Make that the reason why you change your life. Number three, change your outlook. Keep meditating on that glorious day where you will no longer have any restrictions whatsoever in uncompromised glory to God. I mean, it's joy inexpressible and full of glory, yet it requires us to focus on it. It'll be the best worship service you could ever imagine. And yet it doesn't end. And it only gets better. We're literally going to be in the presence of the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, in the presence of His throne room. That's pleasing. A lot of times I pray or I'm trying to glorify God, my back hurts, or I get a phone call, something happens, get distracted. Man, do you realize there's no cell phones that are going to go off in heaven? Isn't that going to be great? We're praising God. You're great. You're awesome. You're wonderful. Now there's no distractions. That's going to be great. Focus on that. Number four, change your approach. And this is the key. When reaching out to someone, don't confuse some of the steps of glorifying God with the ultimate step of glory forever to God. Our goals are not to bring people to study. It's to bring people to glorify God. Now, if that's how you're going to do it, because see, God gave us a brain to think. Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. He wants us to think. And you need to have the freedom in your mind to understand that the goal is to glorify God. And using the Bible, what are some of the ways we can do that? you'll be surprised at how many ideas you come up with. We must make sure that we change our approach. Invite them to steps of progress to glorify God, but don't substitute it, because we get thrown off. We always do. Number one job description, glorify God. Not anything else. Everything else is under that heading. Glorify God. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's why he came, died for us. That's why he opened a pathway for us to not only do it today, but to do it forever. He loves us that much. So, that's lesson two of evangelism series. If there's anything weighing on your heart this morning and you wanted to come forward, if you're hurting in any way or you would like to respond to the invitation to become a Christian, if you haven't yet entered that covenant, why don't you do so while we stand